et cetera, when we're dealing with these various situations we come into. But there are times to show patience, but we have to have a little bit of steel in our backbone, because some of the things that we may be facing might be contrary to what the Word of God says. Let's open up our Bibles to the first chapter of Romans. Let us look to the Lord for a moment, please. Loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank Thee for the infinite love that has been bestowed upon us. And surely we would ask for grace to help us in showing a similar love to that, to those people that we come in contact with, whatever the situation might be. But help us to be faithful to the truth of Thy Word. Many times we can become a little soft soap, as it were, with some that are very glib of lip. We have to be very careful in these days. We find more and more people falling into those things that come along that seem to be convenient. But we're to hold fast and true to the Word of God. We think of those that have been mentioned earlier as to being laid aside with illness. We ask of us Thy mind and will that they too might be raised up. We're thankful to see Rosemary out again, our brother Richard. We know that when there's illnesses that it can take a great deal out of both partners and various ones in the family. Now we ask that Thou would open the hearts, the minds of each one of us, that we would be open and receptive to Thy precious Word. Not so much what the speaker says, but what the very Word of God itself says. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Now this will be mostly a little teaching. It's a short portion, actually one verse, but we'll start with the first verse. Paul, a servant or bond servant, or bond slave, if you will, of Jesus Christ, called not to be an apostle, though if you notice those two words are italicized, called an apostle. He was already an apostle. Just like in some other places it says called to be saints. That's not so. It's called saints. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we are saints. We may not act like it, but nonetheless God sees us as saints. Separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared, there again we find those two words, to be, should be crossed out, and declared the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's the verse we want to concentrate on. Number of things that we noted. Who was declared to be the Son of God. He was God. He was the very Son of God. Literally marked out. He was designated, announced, and shown forth. There's no question. And for those of us that have looked into the Word, I think we have to be honest. These religious leaders of the day, they knew full well who Jesus was. But He wasn't the Messiah they wanted. The Jew, even to this day, looks at two Messiahs, a suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah. At the time, they wanted a reigning Messiah to overthrow the rule of Rome, that they, as Israel again, would be on top. Well, here it's 2,000 years and it still hasn't taken place. And we see them a tiny little nation, a miracle in itself over in the Middle East, surrounded by, 45 to 50 million Arabs, only 5 million of themselves. And it's with power, so that none might mistake it. according to the spirit of holiness, by thee or as the result of the resurrection from the dead. I'd like to look at some verses along those lines. As to the resurrection of the dead, let us look at Luke 20. Luke 20. Verse 37 and 38. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showeth at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Now these men had died physically, and at that particular time, they were in the bosom of Abraham. Because no one could come into the presence of God the Father without the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in that place just as the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man, or the Lazarus was in the bosom of the rich man. I'll get it after a while. Bosom of Abraham, and the rich man was in hell. That's 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't had a drop of water. We were talking along something about that line when we were over David's eating. If you were to get your finger hurt, one little finger, every time you moved, it got bumped. When's it going to get better? Well, we know that while we're in this scene, it will get better, even if we have to die, but it'll get better. But friend, when you're in hell, even if you only had that problem, there's no chance at all of it ever going away for eternity. And the fact you'll never come into the presence of a holy God, you're separated for eternity from God. But it'll be far worse than that, I believe. If that's what it was, do you think that God would have allowed his son to die for you or for me? And we think of death, but it isn't merely death. The judgment that was due to us, the Lord took upon himself. During the Second World War, we can think of many times when we heard of soldiers, and it's happened at other times too, throwing their body over grenades protect their fellow soldiers. A good part of us know of Bob Dole. He threw his body over another man to protect him, and that's why you ever notice you never see him. Which is it, his right hand or left hand? One hand you never see. They never expected him to even live. But the life of these men meant something to him. And when it says about someone willing to die for a friend, greater love hath no man than this. But that's all they can do. All they can do is die. But the Lord not only died, he paid the price that we could never pay. And then over in John, the 12th chapter. John 12. And the 17th verse. The people therefore that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him up from the dead were witness. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. No one can get around the fact that the dead were raised. How long was Lazarus in the grave? 4 days. 3 days, there could be some question. But the fourth day, the body had begun to decay, to stink. Remember Lazarus' sister Martha said, He stinketh already. The body had begun decaying. The Lord, it says of his body, He would never see corruption. The end of the third day and night, he was on his feet. The body hadn't seen any decay. But prior to that, some could say, well, maybe he was in a coma. Now, we know better than that. These Roman soldiers, I'm going to have to try to find it again. The names of the two, they were both centurions. They had been in the Middle East for 6 years. It was time for them to go home on leave. I don't think there's anyone in here other than myself that's been in the military. You don't jeopardize your opportunity to go home. You go out of their way to make sure everything's right, that they don't hold you back. And these men had been away for 6 years. They were told to do what? To break the legs of all three of them. Now, many, for a long time, I just thought they'd go and break the legs. No. They take up roughly a 20-pound mallet, and they shatter the legs. Literally shatter them. To cause a quick death. When they came to the Lord, he was dead already, so they didn't break his legs. Those men disobeyed an order. They could have been kept from going home. In fact, they could have lost their rank. They were centurions. They were officers. And they weren't told to thrust a spear in anyone. That all of this was done to fulfill prophecy. And don't you think that when they put a spear in a man, they knew where to put it to make sure he was dead? And the only place they could have thrust a spear in and seen all that blood and water, it wasn't water, it was lymph, clear like water. But they claim the strongest of men under the most excruciating of torture only develops about 1 teaspoonful of lymph around his heart. You'd never see that in all that blood. It gives us a little inkling as to what the Lord must have gone through physically. But far worse than that was the fact that the sin of the world was being placed upon him. Not in him, like it is in us, but on him. And as God, what does it tell us in Habakkuk? He cannot so much as look upon iniquity. Yet the sin of the world was placed on him. We find in Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man. He took the judgment for every man. He died for you and me. He was our substitute. I've read many cases where people had heard this for the first time and they just broke down and wept. And yet they tried to abuse him. But scripture was fulfilled again, not a bone of him was broken. What a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful God. Now in Acts, the 3rd chapter. Acts chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. Peter's speaking to the religious leaders and to the people in general. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. They saw him for 40 days and nights. He came into their presence at different times. But remember when they were in the upper room. They thought he was a spirit. They thought he was a ghost. Ghosts don't eat. He asked for something to eat, and they gave him, what was it, fish and honey, or a honeycomb. But he ate it to prove what? That he was a man. His blood was a different situation altogether now. He was the first of those raised from the dead. Now you say, well, what about Lazarus? What about some of these others? Yes, but they died again. The Lord didn't have to die the first time. But he did for you and for me. The first fruits from the grave. And you and I will be the rest of that first fruits. We will have bodies like unto his body. When they travel in that coming day, do you think they will look at time element like you and I? No, if they're going somewhere, they'll be there. You won't even get tired. You'll be there. Of course, we won't get tired anyway. We'll have bodies again like his own. And then in the 13th chapter of Acts, and the 30th verse. But God raised him, the Lord, from the dead. In other words, God laughed at all of the precautions by sealing the tomb. And he was seen many days of them who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, In this way I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. So that the very best that God had devised by man could not do what Christ had done. Their offerings could cover sin. It couldn't wash it away. Every year they had that offering over and over, and the other offerings as well. Over and over and over again. And yet all of these offerings are merely facets of the Lord Jesus Christ. Different sides or views of the Lord, if you will. But they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in chapter 17, verse 30, In the times of your ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. What was raising him from the dead to do with it? It was to prove who he was. He was very God himself. He was the one that died for you and I. He was the one that became our substitute. And then Acts again, back to the 4th chapter. Acts 4. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Now you know when you stop and you think of this, how in the world can people be like that? The only thing we can say is that Satan had blinded their eyes. They had to want to be blinded to believe such things. And they knew the scriptures. They knew all the promises. They knew for sure that he was born in Bethlehem. Don't let anybody fool you. The religious leaders knew where every young man was born, particularly those of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe. They knew full well he was born in Bethlehem. And they knew full well, too, that there were prophets, possibly two, that came out of Nazareth. Verse 22. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company. Now that tells me something there. There must have been more than one company in Jerusalem. There were so many brothers and sisters in the Lord. A couple of us were talking about that. I think it was today. Tommy, I believe it was. Years ago, when I was a young fellow, I can't even remember how young. It was before I went in the service, I know that. And a brother spoke on the size of assemblies. And today we see these mega churches and mega churches. Not with 1,000 people or a couple of thousand, 20,000 people. Can you imagine it? My brother-in-law is a Baptist. He goes to the Baptist church in Bonaire. I can't remember all of the little points that took place, but they went on a bus trip. Now, whether it was the church group or what, I don't know. Was it, Mother? Do you know? But anyway, while they stopped somewhere, he got talking with this lady. Yes, she was from Richmond, too. Bonaire, to be the short of it. So they're both from Bonaire. And which church do you go to? They went to the same church. And they didn't know one another. The one sat on one side of the building and the other sat on the other side. Now, there's a good reason right there for a church not to be so big. How in the world can you pray for one another if you don't even know who one another is? But this dear brother spoke a full half hour to 45 minutes. And why the meeting, once it gets to be a number of 150, is the time for it to hive off. Maybe even before that number, but no more than 150. Verse 23 again. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together, to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now the Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and one soul. That's how we're all to be. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked,
For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who had the apostles, who by the apostles was named Barabbas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and we know the story there. They could have done what they wanted with the money, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. They made out they were doing one thing and they were doing something else. Now you might fool the men and the women in the meeting, but you're not fooling God. You're not fooling the Holy Spirit. We find that in a word, he is presented in three aspects. As the Son of God, he existed before all worlds and in the eternal past. As such, he was given. Let's look at John, 3rd chapter. And I might almost say, if you can't quote this verse, you better go on out. John 3:16. Now the wee ones we know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth or trusteth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then over in Micah, the 5th chapter. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Christ didn't come into being when he came into this scene. He's from everlasting. You remember the first few verses of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that made that was made. Nothing was made except that the Lord Jesus Christ made it. So there was nothing new about him. And then, secondly, as the Son of God, he was born of a virgin. Luke 1. We'll start with verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was forthright. She wasn't being silly or simple about it. She knew that without knowing a man, she couldn't have a child. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, not merely innocently God, but the very Son of God. Let us look in Isaiah. Isaiah 7. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, it doesn't say a virgin, the virgin. There was only one. And God knew it, who it was from the beginning. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Now you know, the Jews, the Hasidic group particularly, they do all their studying of all the concordances that the fathers have written. But very seldom are they ever in the Word of God. The one chapter in Isaiah that they're not to read is Isaiah 53. Now, certainly they could have read Isaiah 7, verse 14. When it's put to them, can a virgin conceive? I always call them Ziffs, Z-V-I, but actually they say it's Tzi. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it just right yet. This is Hebrew. He was in the Holocaust. He was in all the wars of Israel up until the war just prior to this. And then three of his sons were in it. But he got saved after the Holocaust. Someone gave him an Old Testament. And he looked at the different battles he was in, and all of the men being killed round about him. And he got so exasperated at one time, trying to lug the wounded out, that he just got up straight and he walked right through it. Never even received a wound. The few that came out of it miraculously were rejoicing afterwards, and of course went to bed. And who went off by himself? How in the world could he have come through this and through the Holocaust and all these different things? He thought it was because of his ingenuity, his quickness, like the cat on a hot tin roof. But through that fuselage of shells and shooting, there's no way he could come out of it except that God's hand was on him. And he trusted the Lord then. He didn't have the wisdom that any, even our youngest ones have. But then while he was there, a dear sister from Switzerland was passing through their camp. A little farther down the road, she was run out of the camp. But she handed him a New Testament in Hebrew. So he got into the New Testament, and he started putting the two books together. The Lord Jesus Christ was his Messiah. And he would even go into the, I keep forgetting the name of the place, synagogues. And of course the Hasidic teachers and their students would be there. And sooner or later they would approach him. Of course some of them got to know him after a while. A good part of them in Jerusalem knew who he was. And which God do you believe in? There's one God. And of course he quoted the portion in Deuteronomy that the Jews in all of their prayers quote that portion. But see, the Jews, they try to say that we believe in three gods. It's one God made up of three persons. But then he would go to these verses that we just had. They did not believe that was in the Bible. And he would hand it to their teacher and say, here, you read it. He would read it. And these young men, they started beginning to questioning some of these things that they were being taught. And then he gradually got to the chapter Isaiah 53. Well, the religious leader wouldn't touch it. And he said, well, I'll read it. And one of the young men stepped forward and he said, I will read it. And he read it loud and clear. And they told him, we'll see you again sometime. They wanted to see this dear man. And there's no telling how many will come to know Christ because of the faithfulness of this man. But you or I in our life, all of us are different. We're all treated different. We all come into different circumstances. God has a purpose. And then, of course, we read in Micah 5 and 2 that he was from eternity. And as the Son of God, he was affirmed in power. He is affirmed in power. And marked out in resurrection. Never for a moment had he ceased being the Son of God. or emptied himself of his deity or sonship. He accepted the title from his first disciples. John 1. John 1 and verse 49. Nathanael, well, let's go back a little farther. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, verse 45, we have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. He didn't argue. Just come and see. Well, you know, when some people want to, about our little meeting, come and see. Some of them might be awakened. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael was astonished. Nathanael saith unto him, how knowest me? How knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Well, what was the pious Jew doing under the fig tree at that time? He was in prayer. Only person knew what he was doing was God. So we find Nathanael essentially saying the same thing as Thomas said. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He claimed to be co-equal with the Father, John 5. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and giveth them life, even so the Son giveth life to whom he will. And if we read, we'll find in Romans, two places in Romans, one has to do with the Holy Spirit, the other has to do with God the Father in raising the Son. But John 10, in the middle part of it, the Lord raised him.